Isn't God good to us? Every day that he lets us wake up saved is just another glorious day. And I don't care where you're at or what you're doing, to know that that is a real thing and it's genuine and it's going to happen, that takes away a whole bunch of responsibility and burdens just with that. We'll get started again here this morning. Last week, we're over in Hebrews 13, and we jumped around. You can get back over there. But Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where we need to get started with. And I was in the middle talking about what happened when I first got saved. And honestly, and in all sincerity, looking back on how I got saved and where I got saved and what happened for about 30 years, roughly, it's just amazing to me that I didn't see any of that at the time, and until God literally interrupted my life and stopped me midstream, and literally it was like starting over. It was almost like I was saved all over again. My relationship with him went back to what it was like when I first got saved. And had he not done that, I'm sure I would have continued to live a frustrated Christian life. And it was very sad and disappointing. Over here in Hebrews 13, 5 to 6 gives us a real insight as to this issue of boldness and why most Christians today have no boldness at all, why they're so timid as Christians. Let your conversations be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And the way this thing is tied together and the way the scripture reads right there, you could very easily, if all you're interested in is what do I get out of it, you could tie the very last phrase in 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and that's why we're bold. Well, it is true. But he didn't put those other things in there about conversation being without covetousness and being content. He didn't put those right there so you to leave them out and separate them from the rest of that. He's telling us that we're distracted. And between the lines, we're distracted by ourselves. And every time when we get away from God, it's because our attention, our focus is on ourself. And the easiest way to get it there is from either the lusts that you have, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, the things that you want, your way, your opinion. You want everybody to help you do what you're trying to get done. And the other thing has to do with being content. If God's perfect, I say if, in quotation marks, if God's perfect and he gives you what you need, what else do you want? Well, whatever else you want is not good for you to start with. He's going to give you what you ought to have. I prayed about that years ago. There's certain prayers that when I pray them, it's against my nature, but it's still a desire of my new nature. And that is, Lord, give me enough to where I'm not distracted by need and not so much that I'm distracted by what I've got. And that's the truth. I don't want that. I'd like to be able to look at what God's given me and appreciate him for giving it rather than a sense of look what I've done. And I got enough of that in me already. We lack boldness because we want things God hadn't given us. Yet, what's God going to give us within 100 years from now? Oh my goodness. You talk about getting the abundance. Within 100 years, without any doubt in my mind whatsoever, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him on this earth. That's where we're going to be in 100 years. And we will have glorified bodies. We will have incorruptible bodies. And that'll take place at the moment in time of the rapture, which I believe is getting really close. He's going to give us plenty more. He hadn't given us what we want, because what we want's our way. What we should want is his way. A child wants what they want. They want dessert. They don't want to eat any vegetables. What's a parent give them the vegetables for? Because it's good for them. And we're like that. We're just little children in our understanding. And unless we understand the scriptures and also take it to heart, becoming doers of the word, do something about what we read, we're vulnerable to what we want. And we'll justify ourselves. We'll step around these verses and find some way to get what we want no matter what it says. God wants us all to be rich, and he doesn't want any of us to be sick, right? That's not what he wants. He wants us to love him and appreciate him. And if we get to that point, things will change in our life because he will begin to work in miraculous ways to change us again from the inside out. We'll get into that a little bit more in a minute. But we have a tendency to want God to give us what we desire, our lusts, basically greed instead of need. And we're constantly wanting more than he gives us. One of the things that we want all the time is fewer problems in life. And tribulation worketh patience, and you have need of patience. What do you think the problems are for? The problem is we don't do anything about what we know. Instead of trying to become more patient and looking at problems as a result of God working in our lives, we just pray for relief. Fix my kids, fix my car, fix my spouse, fix the government. Instead of looking at that stuff from the perspective of who is running this deal and trusting him and having some faith, we walk around fearful and begging for relief. Carest thou not that I perish? That's where we end up, and that's the way we sound to him instead of trusting him. Daddy, if you really love me, you wouldn't make me go into school. You don't care that they pick on me, do you? That's about how we sound. It's just infantile. Our problem is we are frustrated by disappointment instead of accepting. And there's a poem that says, in acceptance there is peace. I remember most of the poem, but not all of it. But the last line, I'll never forget it. First time I heard it, I go, that's none of those truths in life. In acceptance there is peace. We were watching a thing the other day on veterans, wounded veterans, Memorial Day. And there are some people going through some stuff. You know where those people have victory in their life? When they accept what's happened and move forward. If a bunch of us lost everything we had, it would destroy the rest of our life. We would constantly be living in the past, thinking about what we lost, and we wouldn't accept that as from a Father's hand. We wouldn't do it. And we'd be blaming everybody else and everything else, and only if I'd have done this, if I'd have done that. And instead of accepting what God gives you, and moving forward and trusting him. What's the problem in there? The problem is an issue of pride. You feel like you deserve more. God's treated me unfairly. And God resisteth the proud, actively fights against you. And if he's going to be fighting against you because you resist him because you feel like he's treated you unfairly, then you're going to end up losing more than you had because he's going to keep taking it away. How come? Because he's fighting against you. Resist the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Moving on, we've got ambition over surrender. And that business, ambition, I was shocked when I read that. I mean, I always thought ambition was a selfish desire for something. But it gets beyond that. It's a desire or a preferment of honor, a desire of superiority. I don't know that I ever was really subject to that. There's a couple times in my life when I started feeling that way. I can go back and pick them out as a Christian. I can go back and pick them out as a lost man. And the worst thing that can happen to somebody is starting to get recognition. Because actions favorably received are often repeated. Somebody brags on something you said, you have a tendency to try to do it again. Little children, when they find out they made somebody laugh, then they try to make them laugh again and again to the point that they look foolish. But actions favorably received are often repeated. And so when somebody starts bragging on you this or bragging on you that, preachers are really vulnerable to that stuff. When he says itching ears, that's an itch you can't scratch. Brother Kelly knows about itches you can't scratch. But you get down to that business of an itch you can't scratch. It's like having poison oak or poison ivy. It feels so good when you scratch it, and all it does is make it worse. And when somebody starts bragging on something about you, the worst thing that can happen is for them to keep doing that because you like it, and it feels good in the flesh. If you can get to the point where you're humble about those things and you feel like God's already given you more than you deserve, and you know inside who you really are, what kind of a sinner you are, and God is still merciful to you and still generous to you, and you've never deserved His goodness or His generosity, you walk circumspectly, realizing everything that's around you, and it changes your fellowship with Him. And it changes your fellowship with everybody else. Nobody likes hanging around proud people. You like the humble ones. You're the ones that don't feel like they're somebody, act like they're somebody. I got money and you don't. Those people that speak down to somebody, just get away from me. I don't like hearing it. I don't like watching somebody do that to somebody else. Just stay away. Instead of surrendering, instead of giving up and letting God do what He wants to do, Paul says, I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. There isn't one of us. There isn't one of us that can accept that. We're going to continue to pray and ask for relief, ask for change, instead of saying, okay, Lord, here I am. This is it. You must have me doing this today. This must be what pleases you because it's outside of my control. And if it's not in my control and somebody else didn't cause it, then God's orchestrating it. It's He that worketh in us, both to will and do of His good pleasure. To be ambitious is to be desirous of an office, desirous of power, desirous of honor, eager for fame, showy, eager to rise higher, desirous of superiority. Why is a woman to adorn herself in modest apparel? Because it's humility. It's about not being noticed. Why do you think people buy name brand this and name brand that? Peer pressure is tough stuff. And birds of a feather flock together. Why do you think people have tattoos? Why is it all of a sudden a whole bunch of people have tattoos? Peer pressure. And they look up to those people somehow and feel like, well, I don't feel as good as if I'd have what they have. Why do you think they can sell Prada stuff for so much? And the rest of those name brand things for so much. That desire of ambition in people to be honored, to be somebody, to feel good about themselves. That's where the motivation comes from. And none of it's good when it comes to the relationship between you and God. None of it. Now, my greatest setback as a Christian was Christians encouraging me to help them do what they're trying to get done. And when you first get saved as a baby Christian, you don't know anything. You love all kinds of things. God gives you that love and joy and peace and gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, and long-suffering. He gives you all of that. And so you fall in love with every Christian. Anybody that names the name of Christ, you figure is like angels walking around. Pretty soon you find out there's some devil still in them. It's that old natural man, that flesh, see? They all want you to do what they're trying to get done, and they want you to help them do it. And that was one of the worst things that ever happened to me. You ever notice how people try to involve you in their lives? I mean, really. What's a vegetarian do? He wants you to become a vegetarian. There's only been a few of them in my life that I ran across that just were vegetarians privately. They ate, they believed in that, and they did it. They didn't try to push it on anybody else. They didn't ridicule anybody else. They didn't try to talk bad about how you ate or anything. Just a few of them. Most people, when they get some kind of an idea, they think it's the right thing to do, the best thing to do, they try to talk you into it. You need to be out jogging. How come? Because I just started. That's the truth. That's the way they are. And they all want to involve you in their lives. You get into churches. They want to involve you in their standards. Not something God gave you. Do you realize that God allows people to do all kinds of things as Christians that you can't do? How come? Because you're mature. A little kid can get away with all kinds of stuff that an adult can't get away with. If you don't believe it, just watch the difference between 17 and 18 years old in the court. It's a whole different punishment. And the Lord allows people to grow in grace. He doesn't take away everything instantly when they get saved. It took me about a day or two. The Lord worked on my language. He didn't fix it the very first day. I didn't instantly change the first time I cussed after I was saved. I said, whoo, that's strange. That was different, you know. It was really different. Just went away. Why? Because he made me dislike it. I no longer liked what I used to like. And he'll take that stuff away in some people one at a time. Others, he leaves some of that stuff with him for a while. I think a lot of times it's because we're saved people that are baby Christians. And I don't care if they've been saved 40 years, 50 years, they're baby Christians. And they still hate people in the church, and they still gripe and complain, and they still backbite, and they scorn and everything else. And the Lord just lets them do it. How come? Because they're baby Christians. They've never grown at all. Whose fault's that? Some their fault, because they're just hearers of the word, and they don't do anything about it. And some of it's because the preachers just want to make them feel good, and instead of preaching the whole counsel of God, he just preaches good feel-good messages instead of telling the truth. Some of those things are part of the issue. Some of them just has to do with the individual. Self-centered, self-serving. You get in a church where they got a big homeless ministry, guess what they're going to try to get you doing?
I hope not.
I can guarantee you they're not going to try to start feeding you. They're going to get you to try to start feeding everybody else. We watch some programs on some of that stuff, you know, and there's all kinds of good causes out there. You know that? You know what the one thing that's missing in all of those causes that I see? In every one of them, nobody looks at the results of their effort. Nobody. They don't look at, okay, well, we feed all these homeless vets. We find them housing. Okay, what's the results? Well, they're homeless in a year. In a month. They can't keep up with anything that's going on. Well, what have you done then? You're an enabler. You're not helping anybody. I mean, you give money to somebody standing on the corner, you know, homeless, hungry, anything helps. You give money to those people. You haven't changed anything. You're a contributor. You're an accessory. You're an accomplice, literally. It's like, but all you're doing is helping them. You're doing it wrong. It's like giving a drug addict more drugs. There's no difference. The drugs is illegal. I can do that legally. As far as God's concerned, you're still helping somebody stay exactly where they're at. You realize that God does stuff with people to get them to straighten out? And a lot of times, we take away that burden that God's put on them and just stop God's working in their life. Fix the problem for them. A big difference between trusting God and looking at somebody with compassion. And the Lord, with all of his compassion, did not heal everybody. He did not make everybody rich. He did it to show people something. He didn't fix it because the problem needed fixing. If he needed to fix the problem, he'd have fixed it. If he can feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, how much would it take to feed the world? No more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Just keep on going. It's an endless supply. We don't think about it from God's perspective. We think about it from ours. You know what the problem with that kind of stuff is? It's how it makes us feel. It's about us. It's not about the person. It's not about, what can I do to really help that person? How could I help you? I have asked a few of them. If I help you, if I give you something, how is it going to change your life? They never think about that because they have no intention to change. There's only few people out there that are in a bad situation that cannot get themselves out of it because they don't know how. It's not that it's impossible for them to get out. They just don't know how. They've kind of lost their way. And you give those people some help and you've done something. It changes them. It's kind of like the Samaritan coming along and helping out the guy that was beaten alongside of the road. Wasn't his fault. The rest of the people walk around him. Real compassion is to help somebody change. You don't witness to somebody to get them in church to get better clothes on them. You don't get them in church to stop them from drinking. You get them in church to make a real difference in their eternity. That's what it's about. Those are permanent changes. They're not a temporary thing. You wash that pig, guess where he's going when he gets out? Right back where he was at. That's what I say. They don't look at the results. What's the results of social programs? What's the results of the educational program? The more you look at the thing, the more you realize how messed up this world really is. They try to get me involved in what they're trying to get done instead of doing what God put in my heart. What do you mean? When I got saved, I got a new set of desires. Guess what? I had a new shepherd. I had a spirit to lead me, and it wasn't the preacher. Guess what happened without me even realizing it? The babysitter became the owner. That's what happened. And I just started listening to everything he said, and I figured just like everybody else lost and saved, if you do what he says, I'm okay. That's the easy stuff. Can you pass out tracts? Sure. How come? Because it works. It doesn't have anything to do with your heart. Your heart doesn't even have to be in it. Can you come to church? Yeah. Well, your heart don't have to be in it. You don't have to want to be here. In fact, a bunch of times you don't want to be here. Say it ain't so. Say, yeah, well, I always want to be here. Well, except for when you teach. That's the problem. God gave me some desires, brand new ones. Like what? I wanted to hear the Bible preached. I wanted to know what was in it. I wanted to do something for the Lord. It's exactly like when he healed my wife and I recognized that thing was conditional on me glorifying him, I wanted to do it. It wasn't a responsibility. It wasn't a burden. He wasn't forcing me to do anything. He said, and thou shalt glorify me. I said, Lord, show me how to do that. He said, we ought to all know how to glorify him. No, we don't. That's not our nature. Unless God does a work to show us how to really glorify him, we can think we're glorifying him. We can think we're glorifying him by witnessing to people. There's motives for witnessing to him that aren't bringing any glory to him at all. They're about our glory. How many tracts I passed out, how many times I read my Bible through, how many hours I spend in prayer. I've heard Christians talk about, I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I spend an hour, get in their closet, you know, the prayer closet thing. It's like, what? Tell me about how you fast too. It's between you and God. The minute you tell somebody about it, poof, there it goes. You got your reward. And that's all they're really after. They're wanting some recognition. They're wanting some reward for what they were doing. It's like the guy says, where's the payoff? You play a video game, where's the payoff? Well, I beat what I did last time. That's the payoff. You feel better about yourself. When somebody does that kind of stuff as a Christian, the payoff is to feel better about yourself. The payoff should be to feel better about God. And it doesn't result in that. It results in us feeling better about ourselves. If it ever get to the point where we start feeling better about him, we would start changing more and more and more toward him. This thing here is designed around doing stuff that makes us feel good and stuff that we can see. And they made me feel responsible to do more and more. I felt it. I felt a sense of responsibility. How come? Well, look at all the kids that need to be in church. Look at all the lost parents that won't even bring them. We need Sunday school teachers. We need somebody to drive these buses. I needed more in my Sunday school class. I needed more on my bus. I needed to make more visits. I needed to pass out more tracts. I needed to put more offering in. I needed to spend more time at the church. And that's exactly what they put on me. And pretty soon it got to the point where she was frustrated and I was getting frustrated and the efforts that you put in was no fruit. So what do you mean? I could get 100 kids on my bus 1 week and the next week have 15. Out of those 100 kids, some of them quote unquote profess to get saved. No change. So, well, at least they came in and heard the word of God. If that had been my motive, things would have probably been different. But I wasn't interested in them hearing the word of God. I was interested in having a number on my bus. How come? Because that's what they wanted. They wanted numbers. They weren't interested in hearts. They're interested in what it looks like to everybody else. That's their ambition. My ambition when I first got saved was I found something that's the greatest thing on the earth and I want you to have some. That's where I was. And they kept changing that and changing it and changing it to where the only thing that really mattered was more and more and more and more. And you can't have quality and quantity at the same time. You can't do it. You can have quality. What's that? For a Christian, it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Unfortunately, what's in most of our hearts is self. And the reason they spoke like that was because that was what was in their heart, about how they looked. The preacher wanted to have a bigger church. The Sunday school director wanted to have more in Sunday school. The bus director wanted to have more on the buses. They all had individual, independent motives. And they all were pulling in every direction. Looking back, they were like Martha. Just like Martha. They were never satisfied. It did not matter how many we had. It didn't matter if we had a Sunday where we had 7,000 in church. That's last week. It don't count anymore. Everything was next day, this Sunday, work on this, work on this, work on this. Nobody ever came back and said anything much unless it was to get somebody else to do more. We had brother so-and-so had 100 on his bus. Come up and get your red jacket. What's that? That's to motivate everybody else out there to want one of those so they can take God's glory. I'm telling you what, the churches are in a mess. And they are so far from what God designed and what God planned, you couldn't even find it with a telescope these days. I watched Christians burn out and quit. I watched them. When I started working in the sound room, it was because the guy burnt completely out and he just quit. And he wanted to sell back all this stuff to the church. You know, I went out there, I said something to the preacher. I said, he's got all of these sermons for years and stuff, and he figures they're his. He wants 50 cents a piece for him to buy him back. We're not giving him a dime. I said, what are you going to do about all those messages? People still wanting some of that stuff from the past. Well, I'm not giving him a dime. I said, well, I'll buy him. So I did. How come? Because I wanted the people to be able to have this stuff. It wasn't about anything else. It wasn't about business. It was just about getting the material into people's hands. But boy, he was mad, mad, mad about it. My life changed from excitement of joy and fellowship at church to one of duty and frustrated ambition. When you're trying to get people saved, there's more lost than you're ever going to reach. If that's what you're interested in, is having numbers, you'll never be satisfied because every year you think you have to have more than you did the year before. You can't win enough. It's like somebody at races, motorcycles, or anything else. You can't win enough. There's always another race. And the older you get, the harder they get to win. And pretty soon you find out you're driving yourself. You're pushing yourself beyond what you should be doing. And it's in the nature of a man to do the works. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. It seems right. It sounds good. But boy, that's not God's way. His ways are not our ways. What are his ways? His ways are about the heart. His ways are about something that's real, that's unseen. Our ways are about the stuff that we can count, things that people can see. My prayers were fogged in a feeling of God wasn't doing enough. I never told him that. But man, I'd pray about that stuff. Lord, I'll go out there and work for 4, 5, 6 hours on a bus route on Saturday in the summertime and just be miserable out there. And then turn around and have almost nothing the next day. Inside of that was a sensation that something isn't right. God, I did all of this stuff and this is all I get. But you would never put it into those words and say, God, this isn't fair. But the feeling was always there. You kept praying like you expect him to do something. Why do we expect God to do something? Somebody would say that's faith. No. That's an expectation that's unrealistic because we don't get what we deserve anyway. If we got what we deserve, it wouldn't be prayers answered. It'd be something entirely different. I started out like Mary. I was just happy to be there. Sunday night, when we came back to church, I couldn't wait to get in there. I didn't want to be there Sunday morning. I had no desire to be there. I was only doing it for somebody else. And I couldn't wait to get out. Sunday night, I couldn't wait to get back. All I wanted to do was sit there and just pour the Word of God over me. That's what I wanted. And the more I learned, the more questions I had. And it was great. But I became like the other Christians, careful and troubled about many things. I was frustrated in the bus ministry, frustrated in Sunday school class. I was frustrated with the choir. I was frustrated with other Christians. I was frustrated in the sound ministry. It didn't matter what I did. I never got enough done. It's kind of like working around your house. It never caught up. The only way you could possibly get caught up is to have enough money to hire somebody else to do it, and then you'd want to keep changing it after that. I want to move this around. I want to change that. I want to add on. You're never satisfied. People just never satisfied. They never had enough to be content with such things as they have. When God finally stopped me and let me start over, everything changed. It went right on back. Went back to what? I was Martha for 30 years. I've been Mary again for 12, and I'll take Mary for the rest of my life. Amen. To love him, appreciate him, to understand what his motives are, his desires, his purpose, what he's getting done on this planet in the hearts and lives of people, and especially in mine, is so much more precious than all the junk that I threw up on the wall hoping some of it would stick before and wonder why nothing was working. Even now, when I talk to somebody about the glory of God, it's right over their head. But when the Lord spoke about his glory and his Father and everything else, right over their heads. That's the way it is. And unless somebody's looking, God hides it. And it's amazing to me how God has hidden so many things from his creation, including the Christians. Just keeps hiding the stuff, hiding it, hiding it, hiding it. You try to witness to them. I was talking to my wife last week about her brother and sister. That guy is a professor emeritus at John Carroll University, the head of the School of Religion, and he believes you're dead like a dog. He doesn't believe anything in the book, doesn't believe there was a virgin birth, doesn't believe there's a heaven, doesn't believe there's a hell. He believes when you're gone, and that's the end of it, and there's no point in worrying about it. That's what he believes. And I tried to talk to him one time, and I was just amazed at somebody that's supposed to be that smart with earned a PhD and everything else, how in the world somebody could reach that conclusion in life. And the reason they reach that conclusion is God hides it from them. He said he came down to see if there was any that sought after him, and he found none. He said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not his blessings, not his help, but seek him. Let's close.